Hi, I'm Pastor Alan Deschino, and this is the Art of the Christian Ninja podcast, bringing you the tools and inspiration you need to pursue a deeper, consistent, and more meaningful relationship with God. You're listening to a sermon entitled Desperation from the series God Speaks Today, which builds the case for why it is so critical for us to be in God's Word every day. We're continuing our sub-series in the Gospel of Mark, which I'm calling God Still Speaks. And it started with a discussion of the parable of the four soils from Mark chapter 4 last week. And we're going to continue kind of exploring that idea of God's voice today. Can we hear God's voice today? Last week we talked about the condition of our hearts and how we have a responsibility to be receptive to God's voice, that what we do actually changes our receptivity to what God is trying to say. We have a responsibility to make sure we're not crowding out God's voice with unrepentant sin or other things that we're giving higher priority. But there's a problem with that, isn't there? You probably noticed it this week. We look inside of ourselves and we see dry ground. We see non-fertile soil that God is not able to get into. Or we see stony ground that's full of stuff that shouldn't be there. Or thorny ground with just things that are taking up the place where God's Word needs to be. And we really don't know what to do about it. Half the time, we don't know what's going on in our own hearts, so we can't even make a diagnosis of what's going wrong, and we certainly don't know what to do to make changes to make it right. Maybe we feel something's off, or we sense something's off, but what do we do about it? Maybe you felt that this week. You went home last week convicted, and you know that you're not hearing God's voice as you should, but you looked inward, and you saw it, what was maybe wrong, or part of something was off, but you didn't know where to start. How do you change it? Or maybe you did try to do something different. Commit yourself. This week I will read. This week I'll make sure I pray more. This week I'll get really committed, but you failed after a couple of days. It just didn't work. Why? Question is why? Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is, do you know what the word is? Wicked. Some places say deceitful above all things, and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Whenever you hear the word heart in Scripture, and you see it in a context like this, we know it's not the organ of our heart. In fact, it's more likely the liver that they're talking about in Hebrew. But the idea is it's an all-encompassing phrase which talks about our thought life and our reasoning and our will and our emotions. It's describing who we are on the insides, our heart, why we do what we do, how we make the decisions, how we set our priorities. It's talking about the whole encompassing factor of what makes up Al or what makes up John or what makes up Bill or what makes up Cam. It's us, our core of our being. And our hearts, without the presence of God, are messed up. They are deceitful, it says. They lie to us. They trick us. They drive us. It's like driving down a crooked, bumpy, twisting, dark road. We don't really know what's going on inside there. We never know when it's going to crash on us or where the next curve is, and all of a sudden our heart just, zoom, takes us in another direction. It's deceitful. There's something going on inside of our heart that we don't even understand, and it's like it lies to us. And it says it's desperately sick. Incurable by any human method. We're easily addicted to things. Our heart is easily broken. It's extremely weak at times, but there's also times where it's extremely stiff and extremely strong, and it won't let go of whatever it is we'd like to let go of. So that being the case, with our hearts are twisted and dark, and they are sick beyond help, how can we possibly understand what's going on in there? We get glimpses, but we can't really understand what's going on. You probably experience this. You sin, and then you wonder why you did that. You knew better, you knew the consequences, and you did it anyway. And you think, what's wrong with me? Why would I do that? I knew better. We're attracted to things that are harmful to us, which hurt us, and we're not even sure why. We like things, but we're not even sure why we like them. We fall in love with someone, and we have no real idea why that person is attracted to us, or we're attracted to the wrong person that's harmful to us, or because we're already in a committed relationship, we know we shouldn't be. What's going on in there? For no reason you can understand, you find yourself crying or angry or lusting or afraid. You try to talk yourself out of it, but that doesn't work. Depression starts to set in, and no matter how hard you try, you can't break free. You've tried to tell your heart, get with the program, cheer up, get over it, but it won't. And you feel trapped within yourself, hating your own heart, fearing what's going to come out of your own heart, trying to crush your heart, turn it off so it doesn't cause you any more problems. And we look at our hearts and we think, what's wrong with me? I don't understand why I do what I do. I don't understand what I'm currently doing. It's like I don't even have control over my own emotions or my own decisions. I feel like a ship that's being tossed around on stormy seas of whims and emotions and desires and fears, and I'm out of control. And then a counselor comes up to you and says, why did you do that? And you think, I have no idea. I just wanted to. It felt good for some reason. My brain said no, my spirit said no, but my hands and my feet kept going. I have no idea what's going on in there. I don't know what happened. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? And then Jeremiah 17:10 gives us the answer. It says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to his fruit and deeds. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. We may not know what's going on in there, but God does. You see, God's the perfect judge. And in order to be able to be the perfect judge, he's able to know what's happening inside the heart and the mind and the wills and the motivations of every individual on earth. And he offers to us who are struggling with the understanding of what's going on inside, we don't get our thought life, we don't understand why those thoughts come zipping through, we don't understand our motives, we know what the right thing is to do and we do the wrong thing, we don't understand our temptations, why do I even like that, why am I drawn to that, we don't understand all the rest, it is just dark. God says, I will give you two important things when you come to me. I will give you a new heart and I will give you a map of the heart that I give you. Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27 gives us a picture of what being saved looks like. Let me read it to you. God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. That's an action of God. That's a picture of salvation. Pulling out the heart of stone, putting in the heart of flesh. When David comes to God for forgiveness, he knows that changing his own heart is not something he can do, so he needs God's power. And he says, create in me a clean heart. You see how it says, create in me? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. In the New Testament, there were people wondering if the Gentiles could be saved. Did Jesus really die for everyone in the world, or was the Messiah just for the Jews? And the Apostle Peter says this, God who knows the heart bore witness to them, that's us, by giving them the Holy Spirit, as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. God knows the heart. God cleanses the heart. And Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 15:7. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That new creation that you are includes a brand new heart. That's his gift to you. It's not something we can do ourselves. The world teaches us that we can go and we can get self-help books. But we can't. We are taught to knuckle down. and just get it done, that we can change ourselves. But here's the problem. The heart is still a mystery to us. In fact, most things in the universe are a mystery to us. We'd like to think that we're smart and sophisticated and scientific and enlightened. We're ever so much better than those people before us. But we are still incredibly dark about most things in this world. Everything that goes on underneath us, we still haven't figured that out yet. We have barely touched the oceans. We don't understand anything about the universe that surrounds us. And then we are perhaps most ignorant when we look inside at the inner workings of ourselves, at our own hearts. We really don't know. And you can see it on the news, and you can see it in the faces of everyone. When something bad happens, something evil happens, a school shooting or something terrible, we just look at it, and you can see the people on television marveling. They don't understand. Why did this happen? Everybody's grasping. Why did that happen? We need a reason. There's got to be some kind of reason. And there isn't. Evil mystifies us. The other side, we don't understand why people are doing anything good. They must have an ulterior motive. There must be something they're getting out of it. What's going on? Why would they sacrifice that? What are they getting out of it? Trust no one. The human heart is a mystery to us. And then we look inward personally at our own condition. And a lot of times we're even more confused about what's going on in there. You been there? This is where the gift of the Word of God comes in. See, when believers read the Bible, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life, it shows them the condition of their hearts. The Word of God is like a map that explains what's going on inside of us. So God exchanges our heart of stone for a heart of flesh, and then he gives us a book and a spirit to understand the book, which explains to us our own hearts. Like a good doctor, it analyzes what's going on in there, and it explains it in language we can understand. Then, like a good doctor, it gives us access to what we need to make the changes. Sometimes that means doing something simple like giving up a habit or learning something new about ourselves. Just the awareness changes us. And sometimes it means asking God to do a complete overhaul because there's something deeply broken in our life. But it starts with the Word of God and the Spirit working through the Word of God. What I want to do today is build a case for why it is so critical for us to be desperate to be in the Word of God every day. Because we don't know what's going on in our own hearts, and by reading the Bible and by getting engaged with it, we can know our own hearts. And God can change us through it. Don't tune out yet. As soon as you say, I'm going to tell you to read your Bible, yeah, okay, every preacher in the world has tried that. I have no doubt in my mind that every person here, if I asked you, would agree that they should read their Bibles more. Yes? A good half of you. That's awesome. Let's try that again. Do you agree that you should read your Bible more? Good job. What I'm not looking for is intellectual assent to the idea that you should read your Bible. Okay? I want to talk about cultivating a desperation to experience the power of God through the reading of Scriptures. Do you see the difference? There's an intellectual assent to saying, yes, I agree, I should read the Bible more. And then there's a desperation for reading the Scriptures and experiencing the presence of God. I'm talking about seeing our time in the Bible and with the Bible as more than an option. It's not something we do when we feel like it or when we feel holy or when we feel bad or whatever, but more like we see eating or breathing. Absolutely necessary for life, and without it, we starve and we die. This is part of what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by the every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what he meant. You will starve without the Word of God. But I don't feel hungry. No, not physically. But if you ever felt what a starving soul feels like, that's what he's talking about. It's what the psalmist meant when he said, as the deer pants for streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. We have very pretty songs about this, but it is not a pretty psalm. It is about a near-dead deer trying to find a little creek of water anywhere that he can find it just to get a drink. He's about to die. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He's desperate. Or in Psalm 63:1, we read about how David felt when he was on the run deep in the wilderness, far from God's people, the reading the Word of God. He's like, I'm far from the reading of the Word of God. I am far from God's people. He says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. That's where we live. We live in that dry and weary land where there is no water. I said last week that it is cast everywhere. It is available everywhere. And that is absolutely true. But everyone around us is starving to death spiritually. So how can we become desperate for the presence of God? How can we be different than most Christians and be desperate for the presence of the Holy Spirit speaking to us through the Word of God? I think it has a little bit to do with how we see our Bibles. Some Christians read the Bible, though not as many as used to. I've been reading some articles this week about how biblically illiterate people are. They don't even know the basic Sunday school stories anymore. They just don't know. Even Christians, a vast majority of Christians, they just don't know the Ten Commandments. They don't know the basic stories of the faith. They don't understand because they don't know it. There's a few Christians who read their Bibles, which is good. I'm a big believer in Bible study and reading your Bible. But there is a very slim few Christians today who prayerfully read their Bible as God's message to them every day. Do you see a difference there? There's being a Christian and kind of knowing the Bible. Then there's reading and studying the Bible. And then there's having a desperation and prayerfully reading the Bible as God's message to them every day, as their daily bread, the sustenance for their soul. As I said last week, there's a lot of people who study God. Some people study God through His book, but precious few who listen to God as He speaks to them through His book. Reading and studying and meditating on the Scriptures has to be so much more than reading a good book, even if it's the good book. It's so much more than pondering great godly thoughts. When we pick up our Bibles, we aren't meant to be simply learning about God or storing up good thoughts that we can live out later, that we can help to live our life. What we're reading is more than just wonderful stories of good people and bad people, moral people, immoral people, faithful people, unfaithful people that lived a long time ago and we're supposed to learn lessons from. It is so much more than that. If those are why you're reading your Bible, to ponder big ideas and learn morality, you are missing the most important reason for reading the Bible. You're missing the fact that the Scriptures are your connection to Jesus. The prayerful reading and the studying of Scripture is perhaps the most important way for us to connect to Jesus. We will know Him and experience Him and understand Him, and we will hear His voice and relate to Him personally when we're reading our Bible in a prayerful, careful way. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 19 to 16. Hebrews 4, verses 9 to 16. I want to study this passage more in depth next week, but I want to read it for you today so perhaps you can hear it in a new way. Maybe you've read it before and you think it's about how important Bible study is, or how important reading your Bible is every day, or going to a weekly Bible study, but I want you to hear it differently this morning. I want you to hear it as a plea from a pastor written to his people to be desperate for the Word of God. He wants his church to experience the presence of Jesus by experiencing the power of the Word of God. He wants them to see Scripture as more than a book, more than the law, more than just the prophets, more than a story about Jesus, but as literally their umbilical cord connecting them to Jesus, which if it was severed, they would die. Listen to how he builds his case. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Okay, what do you need to know here? There is a rest in God. Okay? The writer of Hebrews is telling Christians that they should strive to enter the rest of God. He wants them not to make the same mistakes that the people of Israel made under Moses when they walked up to the promised land. They saw the land of rest. They saw where they were supposed to be. God says, go get it. And he doesn't want the Christians to make the same mistake and say, no. I'm too afraid. I don't want to do the work. It's not gonna work for us. Let's just stay here in the desert. But to do everything they can to take hold of the presence of God and the promises of Scripture. So peace and joy and love and purpose and heaven and eternity with Jesus, all of those things can be summarized in the phrase, Sabbath rest for God's people, the promised land, right? That's what we want. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We want that in our life. We want heaven and we want eternity and we want a mission and we want a purpose. We want to live in that purpose. We want the presence of God and protection from demons. We want deep relationships and strong families. That's what we want, right? That's the promised land. And the writer of Hebrews says, be careful, don't be dumb like the Israelites getting that close and not making it, but strive, do all that you can to get there. You see that? How? How do we strive? Verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Jesus is the word of God. We enter that rest when we connect to Jesus. And we connect to Jesus through the Word of God. Not just reading it, not just studying it, but by allowing the Spirit of God, who is the Holy Spirit of Jesus, to change us through experiencing and interacting with and submitting ourselves to that Word. By submitting ourselves to the Word and listening to what it says, we are submitting ourselves to Jesus. The one who will take us to the promised land. The one who will give us all those things that we so deeply desire in the depths of our heart. And it says that as we are seeking Jesus, Jesus will lead us closer to him. Jesus will lead us closer to God. And he will lead us closer to that Sabbath rest. The writer of Hebrews makes the connection very obvious in the next verses. He shows the Sabbath rest of God is connected to the Word of God, which is connected to the person of Jesus. Look at verse 14. Since then. You notice how each of these sections starts with for or since, like connecting these thoughts together. It says, since then we have a great high priest. Anybody know who that is? Jesus. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see how the connection to Scripture is our connection to Jesus. You get that? He is our connection to reconciliation. He is our connection to Sabbath rest and peace with God. You get that? It's all about connecting to Jesus through his word. So if you're hungry today, and in your life you are hungering for something so much greater than what this world offers, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Are you hungry today? For something better than what you see around you. If you've tasted what the world is giving you, you've been drinking from this temporal well which keeps making you thirsty, you're always thirsty. Jesus says to you what Jesus said to the woman at the well. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will be within him a spring welling up to eternal life. I know there are some people that have thirsty souls, and they've been drinking from every fount out there, trying to get rid of that thirst, and it never happens. The answer is Christ through his word. To those who have felt the dryness in their hearts, desperately need the healing rains to come down and fix their parched and gasping souls, Jesus stands up and he cries out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me to drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." To you who are weary of chasing the fleeting and useless things of this world, who have amassed piles of garbage that you carry with you everywhere you go, who have weighed down your soul with burdens and cares and anxieties and fears, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." To you who are in the dark, who live in the shadows of sin, who only crawl out to go to work or somewhere you have to be, who live in the dark of secret sin, always battling private demons, never winning, to you who have resigned that you will forever live in the dark, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." To you who are desperately seeking an answer to salvation and eternity, to who seeks the answer to the question, "What must I do to be saved?" Who've tried the world's faiths and human wisdom. You've tried atheism. You've tried deism. You've tried personal self-help nonsense. And you have found absolutely no rest for your soul. Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." To you who have looked at the religions of the world and all the things they have to offer and see nothing but thieves and wolves. To you who have been let down by the leaders in this world, who gave your life to politics but found the politicians corrupt, who gave your heart to a human but had it stepped on, who found a leader you thought you could follow, but who turned out was only in it for themselves. You who are so tired of giving your life to people and systems and governments and ideas and programs and religions, only to be let down again and again and again, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, he does not own the sheep. He sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand. He cares nothing for the sheep. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own. My own know me. Just as my Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." To you who have lost a loved one in Christ, or who is looking into the face of eternity, you look and you face death, and it is a mystery to you, a wonder to you. You who see the end as an abyss or of darkness, and all you see is uncertainty and all you see is dread, who live every day feeling the grip and the uncertainty of tomorrow, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." To you who have been lied to and believe that there are many ways to find God, many religions, that they all lead to God, who have been told that there are many truths, and religions are all basically the same, to you who think that salvation is of your own doing, that is found in your good works, or that God saves everyone, or salvation is found by any other name. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And to you who desire to know why they're here, who want to know their purpose, who want to know their reason for being, to you who feels like they have no worth because you have no direction in your life, to you who lack wisdom and need instruction, who see but does not understand, who is surrounded by options but has no idea what to choose, who cannot figure out what is right or just or fair, who is up to their ears because of their foolish decisions and wants a better way, who feels simple and feels stupid, who fears the inexperience is going to cause them to harm themselves and harm others, or who has so many different thoughts that you don't know where to start, Jesus says this, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. It's not about reading your Bible. It's about seeking and wanting Jesus. We show our love for him by seeking him in his word. We show our desperation for him by being desperate for his word. We show our dependence on him by having a dependence on his word. Over and over and over and over in Scripture, we are told and commanded and begged and prophesied to seek his word, to seek God. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Deuteronomy 4:29, you will seek the Lord your God and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and all your soul. Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Amos 5:4, seek me and live. Lamentations 3:25, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. 1 Chronicles 16:11, seek the Lord and his strength and his presence continually. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. Jesus himself says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, it will be opened. It is through that love and that desperation, that dependence on Jesus and his word, that we draw near to the Spirit of God. That's where we get our confidence, and it's there where we find the mercy and the grace that our spirits so desperately need. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. We are not desperate enough. You've given us such a good world to live in, and there's really amazing stuff that we can do. And even if it is bent by sin and full of demons, there's still a lot of good stuff. But we have traded the good stuff for the best. And we're willing to live with good. And our souls starve. We prefer so many other things in this world to being with you. We have so many other voices we turn to than yours. And the list of excuses that we give to ourselves, the demonic list we give ourselves every day about our time and our treasure and our talents and our money and our way, and we can't fit in your word. It is such garbage. I ask for your forgiveness personally for believing that foolish excuse that I don't have enough time. I make time for other things. We all do. And so I stand as representative of these people before you and say, we are sorry for making other priorities than you, for falling for the demonic lie that we will do it tomorrow, that we don't really need it, that we can guide our own steps, that we can pull up our own boots, that we can work in our own energies, that it's all about us when we should know better. Give us a desperation for you and your word. Give us experiences as we read your word that we would understand new things, that we would see new things inside of ourselves, and we would be convicted of sin and make changes, and that we would hear your voice speaking to us and then live and obey. You give us everything we need for a life of peace and joy. You say that you are a good father and you give good gifts, and all we must do is turn to you and ask. We ask this morning. Give us desperation for your word. In Jesus' name we pray.